We, of course, are talking a little bit about Thanksgiving today. And one of the things that I want to emphasize to me and to you as well is that the opportunity to be thankful provides itself more often than just the last Thursday of November or the fourth Thursday, whatever it is. We should be grateful every day, every single day. And there are so many things to be thankful for. And like Lisa, I have never been grateful for a mushy banana. But, you know, I've said it before, I think bananas have a 15-minute window that you've got to eat them. And Ramona brought some home the other day, and I thought, that's going to be ready like at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know. But anyway, there are things to be thankful for always. A woman that I used to work with at North Harrison is on my Facebook page, and I noticed that she, like so many other people right now, have been posting things they're thankful for, you know. And she was an English teacher, so when I said things they're thankful for, I thought, now she would have a red line through that and tell me it's things for which I am thankful, right? And that's the way we're supposed to say it, but I don't always. Well, I remember very clearly Margaret Martin getting ready to do a special at a church event many, many years ago at the Ridgeway Church. And she shared a devotion that she'd read that morning from Psalm 37. And verse 8 was the focus. And it says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." Well, y'all know me. Fretting is, you know, it's just a natural thing for me. And I cannot tell you how many times in the ensuing years, and that's been probably 20 years ago, that I have thought about that verse and that devotion, especially when I was angry or when I was fretting. Well, Margaret Martin was killed in a car crash this past week, along with her daughter and her son-in-law. She was truly somebody that I thought of as great. She was a great teacher and a great person, great Christian. And she was also somebody who was grateful. And if you could see the things that she was grateful for just leading up to that crash. A lot of her students have written that even after she moved back to Colorado, she would still come back here and make a point of going to see kids that had struggled before. She was a tough teacher. But almost all of them mentioned how very grateful they were that she was tough. It helped to prepare them for what came next. She was the kind of person that cared about people. She was a servant, both to her Lord and to others. Today's passage may seem like a little bit of a stretch for a Thanksgiving message, but I hope that you'll see the lessons that I believe God is showing us in it. And just a refresher again, after delivering the boy from the demonic spirit in the last passage that we went through, Jesus and his disciples departed from there. And we're told in verse 30 that Jesus didn't want anybody to know it. Don't tell anybody what's happened here. And maybe for the first time in a very long time, Jesus and his disciples were without a multitude following them. I don't know how they got rid of them, but it doesn't mention anything about them. And in the next two verses, it's the second time that Jesus tells his disciples very plainly that he will be betrayed, that he will be killed, and that he will rise on the third day. And you and I can read this passage in hindsight and think, how could they not have understood? He's told them twice now, and he's going to tell them again later on. How could they not get it? Verse 32 tells us they didn't get it. But also it says they were afraid to ask Jesus. We don't understand this, but they didn't ask him any question about it. And, you know, I saw that all the time whenever I was in the classroom. Kids would come up to me afterward and say, I don't understand. Well, why didn't you ask? Well, the reason people don't ask is because they don't want to appear foolish or to appear ignorant. And remember that Peter, James, and John all went to the mountaintop with Jesus. And maybe the other disciples were afraid that they got it, and if they say, I don't understand, that Peter, James, and John would make fun of them. I don't know what was going on there, but it's kind of human nature not to want to appear that we don't know something. So we go along not knowing something, and being damaged as a result of it because we don't ask. So if you don't understand something, ask, okay? We're going to pick up in verse 33 in chapter 9 of Mark. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read verses 33 through 41. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?" And they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him and said, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." I know I say something like this almost every week, but I want you to notice that Jesus knew what the disciples had been talking about. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that they were disputing, but he says, "What was it you were disputing about?" And while they were coming back from Galilee, they got into some kind of an argument. And I guess if the Pharisees and the Sadducees aren't there to create a dispute, the disciples were pretty good about creating their own. And again, I see a lesson there for us. You know, don't go looking for something to dispute about. Look for things to agree upon about who Jesus is. But the point here is that Jesus knows what we say, and he knows what we think. And honestly, that ought to temper what we say and what we think, knowing that Jesus is a silent witness to everything that we do. And I know we know that, but I think sometimes we think we can slip something by him. You can't. Jesus confronted the disciples, and he asked them what it was that they disputed about, not because he didn't know, but because he wanted them to know that he knew. In verse 34, "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." Now we have to wonder, did this begin maybe when Jesus took those three closest disciples to him up the mountain and the others didn't get to go? Possibly. But remember that all 12 disciples were chosen not because of their skills or not because of their education or not because of any talent that they had. They were chosen at least partly because they were ordinary men. And being ordinary men, that means that there's bound to be competition. There's bound to be jealousy. There's bound to be jockeying for position. I've seen people showing the pictures of their deer, you know. And if you got like a 2-point button buck or whatever, you wouldn't be flashing pictures around of that, would you necessarily? Some of you would. That's okay. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But most of the guys that are flashing the pictures around have got one of these great big monster bucks, right? Because there's a competition among ordinary men. In all things, that's just the way it is. Also kind of have to wonder if maybe Peter, James, and John didn't rub it in just a little bit when they got back down from the top of that mountain. "We got to go with Jesus. You didn't," you know. And you see that among humans. That's just kind of, again, the way that we are. "I'm better than you." Nobody actually probably says that, but they give the impression sometimes. But when confronted with this particular dispute, the disciples kept silent. They didn't have an answer. They didn't know what to say. When you and I are confronted with our misdeeds, we've got some options. You know, the one that we should take, the one that we ought to do when we're confronted with something that we did that we know is wrong or sinful, we ought to admit our mistake and we ought to seek forgiveness. That's what we should do. But often, we try to justify it. Well, I did it because, and you just fill in the blank. Maybe even we'll just deny it altogether. I did no such thing. When all else fails, we might just stay silent. I have no answer for that. I heard somebody on TV just the other day saying, I'm just speechless. And then they went on to talk for like 20 seconds after that. They weren't speechless, you know. These guys were speechless. They were silent. They didn't know what to say. Don't forget that Jesus had just told them in the two preceding verses that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed, he's going to rise again on the third day. And they're talking about who's the greatest? There's no doubt in anybody's mind, shouldn't be, who's the greatest. Jesus is the greatest. Well, the disciples were likely ashamed that they had been caught, and they really didn't have anything to defend themselves with. Verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Being the greatest may not be all that great. The very same Jesus that the disciples were afraid to ask, what did you mean by that? Now he sits down. And I think that's very, very significant. Because if you've ever been angry at somebody or distressed with what they have done, at least my stance a lot of times has been to stand and like this, you know. And instead, he sits down calmly in the midst of them. And then he tells them this. If you want to be first, if you desire to be the greatest, you will be the least. You'll be last. But actually, to be the greatest, you must take the lowest position of all. You've got to be a servant. I'm told that the word for servant used here in the original text is the word diakonos, which is the word that we use to get the word deacon. Diakonos, deacon. And what it literally means is servant. The way to be the greatest is to be a servant. It's not a matter of who gets to go to the mountaintop. It's not a matter of who gets the most attention. It's the one who serves. Many times people will say something like this, I just don't know what God's will for my life is. I'm guessing that many of us could probably say that or have said it at some point in time, but here's a clue. One of the things that God wills for each of our lives is that we would be a servant, that we would take the lowliest position, make yourself available to help other people. And that may not be the only thing God's will is for you in your life, but we can't go wrong in helping others. Been watching a lot of sports here lately. And who's the greatest on a sports team? If you happen to watch the team that has a bye this week, there's a certain curly-headed guy that came from Texas, and people talk about him being great, and he is great. But I want you to understand this, and we've seen it happen. In order for him to be great, he's got to have a whole bunch of great big guys in front of him that can't be moved. And they don't get much credit. And he's got to have some fleet-footed guy running down the field to whom he can pass the ball. And if they don't do that, or if they can't catch it, he's not so great all of a sudden. Is it the biggest guy on the court that scores the baskets, or is it the person who gets the ball to them? And that's just true in everything we do. So many of the things that people get credit for, they could not do it without the people in the background. It's true in sports, it's true in life, it's true in the church. We need to be careful about trying to be the greatest in any endeavor. And we need to be grateful that we've been given the opportunity to serve in any capacity. Jesus then uses one of the weakest among him to make his point, verses 36 and 37. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me," which is God. In the time of Jesus and his disciples, a child was the very lowest on the social scale, if there was such a thing as the social scale. They were supposed to be seen and not heard. I can't tell you how many times my dad said that to us. Your children are supposed to be seen and not heard, right? That's the way it was in his time. They really weren't considered much higher than livestock, truly, in Jesus' time. And that's not to say that people didn't love their children. I know that they did, but the idea was they had no rights. And that's who Jesus chose to set in the midst of them to make his point. He just said we should be servants of all. And to illustrate that in the clearest terms, he took up a child in his arms. And after we have these children's messages, I'm always kind of amazed at kids, you know. Some of the kids have all these answers for everything, and some of the kids are just shy and kind of stand back and so on and so forth. But the child in the midst of him, and Jesus didn't just have him sitting there pointing at him saying, "Look at this child." He took him up into his arms. And that's a picture of what Jesus does for you and me also. The child would have represented the neediest of all people. And by receiving this little child, Jesus demonstrated the way that we should be. We should receive the least of these. Matthew 25:40, which I didn't give to the folks, but it's a fairly familiar passage. It says, "Assuredly," this is Jesus speaking, "I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." Whatever you do for someone who is the least, we're doing it for Jesus. And that's kind of where the grateful part comes into this message today. Considering that you and I, honestly, are the least of these, we should be grateful for what he did for us. Above all else, we should be grateful. And one of the greatest ways, we're told, to show being grateful is to serve others, to do something for other people. And I think this church is really good about that. You know, we're collecting for needy families. The outpouring of love by helping people both in our church and outside of our church with things like winter wood supplies. You guys have been tremendous about doing that. We're hosting a Thanksgiving meal here this Thursday for anybody who chooses to be a part. And as much as we've done for people through the working of the folks in this church, as much as we've done for the least of these, we can't ever say, it's not like one of those little thermometers where you're trying to raise money for something, where you get to the top and we're done. No, we can never, ever be done serving people. There's more to be done, no matter how much we have done. And notice that the reward that comes for our obedience is this: whoever receives one of these little ones, one of these needy ones, in Jesus' name, receives Jesus and receives the one who sent him. We receive God. He receives us. By ministering to the lowly, to the needy, really to anybody, we're in effect ministering to him and we'll be received by him. If you don't have anything else to be grateful for, thankful for, be thankful that he's willing to receive you, regardless of what we've done. Now this is followed by yet another dilemma, verse 38. "Now John answered him and said, 'Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us.'" And one of the things I want you to notice here, John reports that they found somebody who doesn't follow who? Us. He didn't say Jesus. He said, we found somebody that doesn't follow you. We found somebody that doesn't follow us. And he was casting out demons in your name. One of the good things about going through a book like this is that it should be still fresh in your memories. Not too long ago, the disciples were unable to drive a demon from a young boy who had a deaf, mute spirit. And for them to now encounter somebody who doesn't follow us, who is able to drive out demons, well, that probably galled them just a little bit. How come he can do it? He's not even one of us. And how come we couldn't do it? How is it possible that people that don't follow Jesus are able to drive out demons, but his own disciples couldn't in that case? Well, I wonder this. How is it that false preachers, and there are some out there, draw in huge crowds, in huge auditoriums? I saw this just a couple weeks ago. Some famous person who was converted to Christ, and praise God that he was, but he went to one of these false preachers' auditoriums, and it was packed, floor to ceiling, all over the place. How is it that false preachers can fill huge auditoriums? And I can't tell you why. I don't know why. But I do know this. You and I are called to be discerning. We are called to truly study what's being taught and to understand whether or not it lines up with Scripture. And there's so many things that come out of that particular church that do not line up with Scripture. And yet he's able to fill auditoriums. These people didn't follow Jesus, and yet in his name they drove out demons. How can that happen? Well, verses 39 and 40. But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me, for he who is not against us is on our side." So what Jesus said here was that these guys that are driving out demons, if they do it in my name, that may be the road that brings them to me. It may be the thing that they need to hear, need to see, that will draw them closer to Jesus. One of the things that I struggled with, though, in this was it seems to be a contradiction to something else that Jesus said. This was in Matthew 12, verse 30. He said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." So how can we put those two things together? For he who is not against us is on our side, and then in the other part, he who's not with me is against me. Well, notice that the ones in Mark are doing miracles in his name, in Jesus' name. They're invoking the name of Jesus, even if they're not followers. Jesus said here that no one can work miracles in his name without being impacted by him. The name of Jesus, folks, is powerful. And even if they don't know Jesus, when they do things supposedly in his name, they're proclaiming the name of Jesus, and that name is powerful. Even the false preachers may eventually be impacted by using the name of Jesus. Even if what they're preaching doesn't line up with his word, they can be impacted by the name of Jesus. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. He said, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." So Paul says here that as long as the name of Jesus is being preached, even if it comes from a pretender, we should rejoice. The name of Jesus is being proclaimed. Now, I struggle with that, and I may need you to help answer questions for me later. But we're told here that if the name of Jesus is proclaimed, even if it comes from somebody who is pretending, it's a good thing. We should rejoice. We should be grateful that the name of Jesus is proclaimed. The same disciples who asked which one of us will be the greatest are now being told you ought to be grateful instead. And then the last verse, which stands really all by itself, verse 41, brings us back to service. "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, sometimes I think we think that only the big events, the really noticeable things, the things we advertise in the local papers and so on, only those things are truly noteworthy. But Jesus reminds his disciples here, and as always, that includes us, that even a seemingly small gesture, like offering a cup of water in his name, brings rewards, and those rewards will not be lost. That's something to be grateful for. The things that we do for the Lord will be rewarded, and we can't lose those rewards. It's not that everybody necessarily needs to go to dangerous places to be a missionary, although we should be ready to go if called. It's not that everybody has to be a teacher or a preacher, although we should be ready to do that if we're called. But in the meantime, we're called to do little things, like a cup of water, in the name of Jesus. Something like a load of wood, in the name of Jesus. Something like a Thanksgiving lunch, a piece of pumpkin pie, whatever it is, a friendly smile, in the name of Jesus, is rewarded by our Savior. And we don't have any idea how much all of those little things might add up to draw somebody to our Savior. One of the very worst things we can do is to stand on the sidelines and do nothing. We're called to be servants. And service to others, it's a gift both ways. It's a gift to them, but it's also a gift to us as we serve. And I think many of you know that. It's just an incredible feeling to know that you've helped somebody in the name of Jesus. Take time this week. Take time every week to be grateful for the service that we're allowed to do and for the service that's done for us as well. One of the greatest acts of service ever performed on the face of this earth, the greatest act, is when Jesus gave his life, as he described to his disciples here. And when Jesus gave his life, do you know who he did that for? He did it for you. He did it today. We're not today, but previously he did it in Mackenzie's life, and she followed him in baptism. Most of us have a testimony that we can share about when Jesus saved us, when we were saved in his name. But folks, that's the greatest act of service ever. And if you've not accepted that, man, I wonder sometimes what you even have to be grateful for. Because right now, if something would happen, and we can see that it happens all the time when somebody who was planning Thanksgiving dinners was taken. So my plea to you today is, if you've never, ever had the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or if you've never taken advantage of that opportunity, that is the single most great thing in the world that we have to be grateful for. And I pray that if there's anybody here who's never done that, this would be the day, and you could remember every Thanksgiving. It was during that time that I accepted Jesus. If you're here today and you have accepted Jesus, look for the service that he's prepared for you to do. I guarantee you there's something out there we could do. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for the incredible act of sacrifice that you made for each and every one of us. And God, if there be any here today who've never accepted that, I pray this would be the day that they would truly turn their life over to you, that they would truly be grateful, Lord, for the sacrifice you made for us. And God, for the rest of us, I just pray that truly we would be prepared to do whatever service you call us to do, even a cup of water in your name. Help us, God, to be the servants that you've created us to be. Just pray that you would walk with us as we go through this week and give us, Lord, you give us opportunities. Help us to take advantage of the opportunities to be grateful in your name. And I just pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.